Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you.
My main point here is that none of us should get into this dialogue of my slave master is better than your slave master, inasmuch as all of them were bad. But each one of us had to deal with a given situation, and all of the situations were bad, and all of the situations were humiliating. And none of the slave masters were kind. And none of them did us any favor. And none of them favored one over the other. And understand that the slave ships did not bring any black Americans or any Caribbeans out of Africa. They were only African people. And all of them had to become what the system made them become. And so we have to understand that all of us belong to a collective African family away from home. Then subsequently, we are going to have to go back home or make some kind of contribution to Africans in Africa. All right, that's not my point. That's not the subject for tonight, but it is
of the night was to deal with the violence and the killing that's going on across Chicago, the mass murder. And I just want to say, the murders are among us. We ain't got to look for a strange neighborhood in our neighborhood. The sickness and the psychosis, the murder and the hate that we have attracted. And it's the fear that when you can't drive on the expressway without getting shot at. It's worse than South Africa ever was. It's worse than Alabama, Mississippi, ever was. You said, Bishop, what's going on? Hate evil and the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, 37 of us repent not thyself for evil doer, this soon be cut down. The evil that's going on in Chicago, that's going on in Alabama, Mississippi, Louisiana, Minnesota, that's going on across America, it's evil, but nobody dealt with the evil that's going on. The spirit of Abaddon have got in our children and they're killing young men. They caught him in Milwaukee. Here's another young man on his way to school trying to kill him. Didn't even know the man. That lets you know it's evil going on when you when right the lady said she looked at the man got mad at her. So she just walked on. It's an evil spirit. said again. That's the cause of hate, the cause of mass murder. The girl come to a party, and her son get killed at a party. The kids don't even know the guns. Now, I want to say this. Government, Congress, the politicians can stop all these guns that's coming in. Nobody has said, let's shut the gun factory down. Let's deal with the violence that's going on in Inglewood, Lundale, going down in Harvard, going down in most part of the suburbs now, in Winnebago. We have some law enforcement out there trigger happy. So we got a lot of negative energy. And I like the word, the murder is among us. We ain't got to look in the Ku Klux Klan and skin. They murder too, but we are murdering each other. Spread that stuff people do if their food is cut down. So it's some things got to take place in America. Now, I remember when you were young, you got a good fury shot, got a shot for Measles Month, but now the parents are so freedom, they don't want to get the children a shot. And here's the Republican Party, want to sue the government, so they don't want, when you go to Omni, you take all the shots, because you go across the street. But now, the liberal people don't want to, I don't want nobody taking a shot. Here's the guy playing football, he ain't taking a shot. Boy playing basketball. They all lie. And the government said, well, it's all right, you got to take no shot. People are dying all over this country because they won't obey. They won't obey. Now, here's a child, and the parents are like, well, I don't want him or her to take the shot. You took the shot. If you didn't get down polio in the other third world countries, we would take the shot for measles, mumps, and everything. That's why we here. But now it's so liberal that they say, well, if I don't want to take the shot, they ain't got to have the shot. Here's the fireman, Chicago fireman, the New York fireman, they want to take the shot. The police department, they done died. They still saying they don't want to take the shot. That lets you know the problem that we got going on in America. Don't forget with the seed Abraham, blessing out of favor. Biden can bring you to the wall, but he can't make you drink. It's on you. Because it's a negative energy that can put out there. And this negative energy is killing. And the next generation is dying. The doctors, the lawyers, the professors, they're dying. Because it's a curse. That's on the generation, not to be successful, not to go to the next level, and you wonder what's going on, and that's what's happening.
My main point here is that none of us should get into this dialogue of my slave master was better than your slave master, inasmuch as all of them were bad. But each one of us had to deal with a given situation, and all of the situations were bad, and all of the situations were humiliating. And none of the slave masters were kind. And none of them did us any favor. And none of them favored one over the other. And understand that the slave ships did not bring any black Americans or any Caribbeans out of Africa. But only African people, and all of them had to become what the system made them become. And so we have to understand that all of us belong to a collective African family away from home. And subsequently, we are going to have to go back home or make some kind of contribution to Africans in Africa. All right, that's not my point. That's not the subject for tonight, but it is a subject that we cannot avoid. All right, now, why the emphasis on Africa and the rise of Christianity? And I'll tell you how I came to the subject briefly. Because I learned to read very early, because I wanted to teach Sunday school in a Baptist church, and because I had, I was under the persuasion of a great lady, my great-grandmother, one of the great loves of my existence, because she was devoutly religious and a believer in the Bible to the point of saying everything in the Bible is true and not to be contradicted. And when I found all those white images and went to Grandma, Grandma said, "Shut up, boy. That's God's word." When I mentioned the curse and asked the question, what did we do as a people to get cursed? She rationalized it and said that, well, one day the veil will be lifted and we'll be freed of the curse. I could not deal with this because I had so much faith in her and her deep religious belief that everything in the Bible was true. I had not grown up, of course. I had not read books about how the Bible got written. I did not know at that time how to separate history from Jewish folklore. I did not know that principally the Bible is a Jewish survival book and a very good one, and that some of it is pure history, some of it is pure folklore, but all of it is spirituality. And we must understand, all of it was told as a spiritual story and for the spiritual enhancement of all men. I had not at that time looked at the Egyptian version and the Ethiopian version of the Bible. It was not until the late 30s that I saw an Ethiopian Bible. And in the Ethiopian Bible, there was only one white character, and that was the devil. I had not at that time been exposed to all of that, or the literature concerning the religions of the world. I saw that Africa was the basis of all the three major world religions. What I want to look at, I want to look at not only Africa as the basis of the world's religions, I want to look at the spirituality of the world of that day before the formal development of these religions. Because these religions were developed out of the spirituality that existed at the time. And that the spirituality at the time and the religions at the time was not a weekend thing. It was an all-conclusive thing that it embraced the life of its inheritance. To such an extent, your religion determined your dress, your marriage, your diet. It determined where you lived. It determined the totality of your life. And it was not a partial thing in your life. It was a total thing in your life, as your choice of spirituality supposed to be. Western man made it something that it was never intended to be. Now, my main point is that all of the elements that went into the making of the world's three major religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, all of the elements existed in Africa 3,000 years before the formal development of these religions. We want to look at these elements and look at these stories. Then we want to deal with the Hebrew interest and to what extent they copied African folklore and made this folklore a part of their history, and the same folklore having existed in Africa for thousands of years before they arrived. Now, what you have to look at also is the fact that we are talking about a period in the history of the world when there was no such thing as Europe. It's hard for you to believe this, and it is hard for you to understand that for most of the existence of the world, for most of the time, man has been functioning in the world, there was no such place as Europe. Now, we're looking at civilizations that existed before the creation of a place in northern Asia called Europe. That is not a colony. What you have to understand is the impact of the glacial age. And the glacial age hit Europe. For most of the existence of these early civilizations, Europe was an ice cap and was uninhabited. It was only after the melting of this ice that people could go into Europe and form a civilization or a way of life. And these first people were Africans. Now, you're wondering, how did they become white? Well, it's a longer story that we can tell. But nature endows man and woman with the covering they need when nature put them down. And nature subtracts from man and woman things that they do not need in the climate and in the environment where nature put them down or where they choose to dwell. All right, now, Christianity developed out of African humanistic values and social thought. These humanistic values and social thought was old in Africa and remained in Africa for thousands of years before someone gave the religion a name. In other words, there was probably more Christianity before someone decided that it should have a name, and they put a name on it. Now, this is reflected in a lot of literature, some written by our own writers, John Jackson's Pagan Origins of the Christ Myth, where he traces the concept of Christ in 26 civilizations, all 1,000 miles apart. And in another work, Man, God, and Civilization, and another pamphlet, The African Origins of Christianity. And his new work, only out a few months ago, Christianity Before Christ. Now, the unfortunate thing about a book like Christianity Before Christ is that a lot of people will read the title, be intrigued with the title, and little afraid to read the book. And yet, he has treated the subject with great delicacy and with great respect. All he has done is to point out that all of the elements that ultimately went into the making of Christianity existed in Africa before Christ, and someone came along and a set of circumstances made man formalize those elements and give it a name. Now that is not disrespectful of the religion at all. It is a tracing of the origins of the religion to African sources, Nile Valley sources, mainly Ethiopia and the nations in the Nile Valley. We're not emphasizing Egypt alone, because Egypt alone was not the producers of this great civilization. A complex of nations in the Nile Valley produced this civilization and produced the religion, the concept of worship, and the concept of a single God first appeared in Ethiopia. But the formalization of the concept would later appear in Egypt during the period of Akhenaten. All right, now, my point is that in looking at the religion, we have to look at the history at the same time. And we have to look at some of the literature around it, especially John Jackson's work, Ethiopia and the Origins of Civilization, and the Pagan Origins of the Christ Myth, and other works, including the later work on the African origins of Christianity. All right. He shows also how this religion spread to India, spread to other parts of the world, and took on different names. And these deities appeared under other guises. All right, now, the formalization of these religions, of this religion, and this religion functioning side by side with other religions, brought no conflict at this time in history, none of the conflict that we see today. And we see it first taking shape in Ethiopia and moving down the Nile. In the fortunate circumstance of its birth and its development, before someone gave it a name, either there was no pressure or agitation about it in this setting. There was no Asian, there was no European, and the Africans wasn't fighting over it, and they granted each other the choice
of choosing one aspect of it than another. But the Africans had already begun to develop the main aspect that were to go into their spiritual life.
An aspect that still goes into African spiritual life, if you visit the villages, you will not see it in the cities, but you will see it today in the villages. And that is bringing life in harmony with nature. And when we look at life today in the Western world is out of harmony with nature. It makes no sense. It makes no sense for one man to have enough bread to feed a multitude and to hold up the multitude. It makes no sense. There's a lack of balance. But Africans had a society where each man gave and each man had according to his needs. Now this was a form of social
There's a little song that we sing in our movement down in the South. I don't know if you've heard it, but it has become the theme song. We shall overcome. We shall overcome. Deep in my heart, I do believe we shall overcome. Though I join hands so often with students and others behind jail bars singing it, we shall overcome. Sometimes we've had tears in our eyes when we joined together to sing it, but we still decided to sing it. We shall overcome. No, before this victory is won, some will have to get thrown in jail some more, but we shall overcome. Don't worry about us. Before the victory is won, some of us will lose jobs, but we shall overcome. Before the victory is won, even some will have to face physical death. But if physical death is the price that some must pay to free their children from a permanent psychological death, then nothing shall be more redemptive. We shall overcome. Before the victory is won, some would be misunderstood and called bad names and dismissed as rabble-rousers and agitators. But we shall overcome. And I'll tell you why. We shall overcome because the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice. We shall overcome because Carlyle is right. No lie can live forever. We shall overcome because William Cullen Bryant is right. Truth crushed to earth will rise again. We shall overcome because James Russell Lowell is right. Truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. Yet that scaffold sways the future. Behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadow, keeping watch above his own. We shall overcome because the Bible is right. You shall reap what you sow. We shall overcome. Deep in my heart, I do believe we shall overcome. And with this faith, we will go out and adjourn the councils of despair and bring new light into the dark chambers of pessimism. And we will be able to rise from the fatigue of despair to the brilliancy of hope. And this will be a great America. We will be the participants in making it so. And so as I leave you this evening, I say, walk together, children. Don't you get weary. There's a great camp meeting in the
The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And again he said unto me, prophesy from these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. The prophet and the valley of dry bones. Among those who were carried away was a young man by the name of Ezekiel, who had obviously been trained to be a priest. When we study his minute descriptions of the temple order and of the temple liturgy, when we read of his intimate knowledge of things directly or indirectly concerned with Judaism, we must conclude that he had formal training as a priest. But along with the vision that Ezekiel reveals here, along with others that he records in his book, one thing he wanted to convince Israel of, that her God had not fallen. Yes. And her God was not dead. Yes. He wanted Israel to understand that her God, as he depicts in the vision where he saw the vague outline of a man sitting upon a chariot throne, engulfed in a cloud, and with priestly functionaries going in and coming out from the mercy seat. He was saying, we told him about wheels that he saw in the middle of wheels, and that these wheels were guarded by angels, and that these wheels had eyes, and that these wheels did not deviate from their course. He was telling Israel first about the overruling providence and power of God, and about Israel was a part of God's eternal plans and purposes. While Israel was one wheel, ever moving, and above that was another wheel, that was the Babylonian wheel. It was moving. And that above that was another wheel, which was God's universal wheel, and God's universal plan. And all of these wheels were moving, because all of God's plans are always moving. Maybe you think you have stopped him. Maybe you think you have blocked him. Maybe you can't see the movement. But God's plans never stand still. You can't bother them and you can't stop them. For the writer here tells us that angels were with God. Pardon me, if you please. So, to Israel, we see in this vision, Babylon was a desolate place. Babylon represented a valley to Israel, a valley of depravity, a valley of disfranchisement, a valley of hopelessness, a valley of dry bones, a valley of lifelessness. In one of the great cities of the ancient time, Babylon to Israel was a valley. Someone might marvel, if Babylon was a great city, how could it be regarded by the Israelites as a valley? Well, you see, a city may be one thing to one people, or a country may mean one thing to one people. and altogether another thing to another people. When the white Europeans came to this country, embarked upon these shores, America to them was a land of promise, was a mountaintop of possibility, was a mountaintop of adventure. But to the Negro, when he embarked upon these shores, America to him was a valley. A valley of slavery, a valley of slavery and oppression, a valley of sorrow, so that often we have to say, will it be a day? I'm going to eat at the feast and pray. One of these days, the chariot of God will swing low. I wish I had somebody here praying with me. So that Babylon to Israel was a place of hopelessness. It was a valley of dry bones. A valley of dry bones. Well, the prophet tells us, and considering a prophet, what is a prophet anyway? Since the prophet was God's representative, God's ambassador, God's watchman there in Babylon. You know, and the word prophet can be interchanged with the word preacher. For a prophet is a preacher. And a preacher ought to be a prophet. Not a prophet such as we are told and talk about sometimes. Not a funny person. Not somebody with their head tied up or selling luck or anything like that. Not that kind of prophet. But I mean a real prophet. A prophet called of God. A prophet born of God. A prophet sent from God. A prophet inspired of God. A prophet is one who knows the past, who understands the present, and out of his knowledge of the past and his insight of the present, he's able to predict the future. A prophet is one who has sight, insight, and foresight. With sight, he looks on things. With insight, he looks into things. With foresight, he looks beyond things. Such a man was Ezekiel. And he uses the symbol of a valley to describe Israel's Babylonian situation. The symbol of a valley. But you see, a valley suggests a low place between mountains. And to Israel, there were obstructing mountains surrounding her. Her situation in Babylon. Economic mountains. Social and political mountains. Religious mountains. Encircled and enclosed her in. And she was down there in the stagnant air of a valley in Babylon. So that he said that he was in the spirit. And that gives validity to it, you know. People speak a little bit about the spirit now. But I'm afraid that the church is losing a great deal of its spiritual consciousness. It wasn't unusual for folk to say when I was growing up as a boy, the spirit told me to do certain things. Or I was led by the spirit to do certain things. So that this prophet was a spiritual mind. A spirit filled, God righteous prophet. And he said, "Why being in the spirit, the Lord led him out to the valley. And then he led him to the midst of the valley and sat him down in the midst of it." But he was really saying that God led him to the heart of Israel's problem and Israel's situation in battle. That's what he was saying. God took him in a far-doing service, in a far-doing analysis and understanding of Israel's Babylonian situation. And when the Lord had led him to the heart of Israel's problem, set him down there, then for fear that way out on the periphery of things, he'd miss something. Then the Lord led him round and about for that, or took him and encompassed for that, circled it on all sides, that he might not miss the remotest problem of Israel's situation. And when the survey was far and complete, the Lord poured the question to him. Son of man, son of man, I wish you could hear me. Can these bones live? That son of man seemed to be reminiscent of man's limitation. Reminiscent of man's finiteness. Man's humanity. Son of man. Son of man, you are a scholar. You are an educator. Son of man, you are a scientist. Can these bones? Son of man, you are an engineer. Can these bones live? Son of man, you are a heart specialist. Son of man, you are a geologist. You are a botanist. You are a specialist in various stages of the human body. You are a psychologist and psychiatrist. You know all about drives and reactions and responses and tendencies. Lord, with all of this knowledge, can you tell me, can these bones live? Can these bones live? And a man, you found pathways in the air. You have circumvented the earth. Son of man, you found highways upon the sea. And you made your own highways under the sea. Can these bones live? Can these bones live? Bit of light. Oh, we know a lot of things. We know what the human problems are. We know men are mean. We know men are prejudiced. We know that men are narrow-minded. And we know they are selfish. We know men are unkind, ruthless, and cruel. We know men are murderers and sinful. But what we don't know is what to do about it. Well, we know what the problem is. We've made an analysis of it. We've already diagnosed the case. But what we can't do is write a prescription. I wish I had somebody here praying with me. So that the prophet had to say, "Lord, thou knowest. Lord, thou knowest." When it comes to the answer
of many of life's perplexing problems. When it comes to a solution to these problems, Lord, thou knowest. I submit myself before you, limited, finite, ignorant and helpless, like dry bones in a valley. And thou knowest. Thou hast the answer. And you know that one thing about God. When we go to Him sincerely, when we've been overwhelmed by some problem that we aren't able to grapple with, put it at His feet. Ultimately, if we have faith, He'll give us the answer. He'll work it out for us. And Ezekiel declared that he didn't know. And it was in the hands of God to give the answer. Why, the Lord, after Ezekiel had surveyed and had gotten a full understanding of what the Babylonian problem was, he said to him, why, you go out to give you the answer and preach to those dry bones. The Lord, it looks like a helpless thing. It looks like an unprofitable thing for me to go out and preach to dry bones. Some of the living soul that I preach to don't respond to me. And what could I expect from dry bones? But the Lord had been going out and preaching. You know, God's ways, you know, are above man's ways. And you can't always understand why He orders you to do certain things. But if the Lord orders you, go on anyhow. Why, you may not see it, but there is a way. You may not know what you're doing, but God has it worked out. I don't even know what I'm talking about. Oh, Lord. And I saw that man go out in that valley. In that valley of dry bones. Of dry bones. Oh, Lord. And stood there. And preach to those dry bones. The Lord had given him a text to preach on. Well, Lord, what can I preach to dry bones about? Oh, Lord. Lord, what kind of subject can those dry bones to hear the word of the Lord? To hear the word of the Lord. Oh, Lord. I'm sure it must have been discouraging sometimes for him to stand there day and night and preach in that valley of dry bones. To preach in that valley of helplessness and in that valley of lifelessness. In that valley of hopelessness. My Lord, to stand there and preach and not be able to see what the result would be. Oh, Lord, but he preached on anyhow. Oh, yes. And then one morning, the valley began to rumble. Yes, it did. One morning, the valley began to shake. And that was a mighty moving around. Oh, Lord. Then one morning, yeah, when he looked around to observe this rumbling, oh, God, he saw the rabbit in motion. Yes. Foot bones was stretching out ankle bones. An ankle bone for moving on toward knee bone. Oh, yes. And knee bone was connecting with thigh bones. And thigh bone was moving on toward hip bones. And hip bone was moving toward backbone. Yes, they were. And backbone was joining the shoulder bone. And shoulder bone was tying in with neck bone. And neck bone was tying in the head bone. Oh, the prophet kept
chapel preaching. Yes, he did. Chapel preaching. Oh, trouble. Hear the word of the Lord. Oh, the Lord said, wait a minute now. I want you to preach on a new thing. Yeah. I want you to just to wait a little while. And let me extract matter from the universe. Yeah. And let me, all of that matter, to come together and form man's anatomy. Let flesh get on the bone. Let skin begin to cover those curtains. Oh, Lord. But Lord, all we have now are corpses here, lying on the ground. Here now. And put to the wind. Tell the wind that God will believe the Lord. Lord, Lord. And blow breath into these bodies. Lord. Tell the Lord. Tell my word. And that's my solution tonight. That's my answer tonight to every problem that we have. That is to hear God's word. Hear God's word. It's all right. Go to the United Nations. It's all right to put on the international fellowship. It's all right to call on the scholars, to call on our businessmen. It's all right. But I tell you what you had better do. Hear God's word. Hear God's word. In word. In word. In word. In word. He's a bridge in deep water. In word. He's a lamp to your soul. Yes. In word. Ah, in word. Where God? Where God? Where God? In word. The great chief. He's ever confused. In word. The great honor. He never gets honor in life. Let it word be shaped like a vessel.